take your seats. Thank you. For those of you that, I'm hoping my voice is going to carry through. I couldn't help myself. I had to do a little bit of singing. We'll be right. I hope nobody else drank from that water. Anyway. It's fresh today. Awesome. The message I'm going to preach today is really tying up what I've been talking about in regard to binding and loosing. It's been a journey for me, and I'm sure it's been a journey for the church. So where I'm going with it today, there's a little bit in it that is confronting, but there's a lot in it that is very encouraging and challenging at the same time. So hearing this message in isolation, it may be a good idea if you hear it today, you might go back and listen to our podcast on the website. This is Binding and Loosing number 3. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we find somewhere, we pull it apart and we move on. So I want to share some things with you today. I want to remind you of where we were a couple of weeks ago with it, that part of Jesus' message as Messiah, part of his messianic purpose, was to elevate the Old Testament to where it belongs. Often as Christians, we focus a lot on New Testament, and we think some people feel there's a different God in the Old than there is in the New. But what Jesus did was he came to correct people's thinking. He came to correct the teachings of the rabbis, to correct people's thinking about who God really was and what it is he required of us. And as we talked about last week about all of the rules that the rabbis and the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees and even the Sadducees were bringing and binding people with, Jesus came along and he took a hold of those things and he bound some things and loosed some things. He said, these restrictions will stay, these restrictions will get difficult, but I'm going to free you up from some of that stuff as well. And that's what we talked about when Paul himself, he talked about many of the things that he was saying, this is permissible, this is okay. It's not what God intended, what the rabbis were teaching. We see where Peter gets this vision of all these unclean animals. It doesn't mean they were dirty, it means you couldn't eat them. And then Peter goes, why would I eat that stuff? It's unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I now call clean. And so the thing is that we're looking now at what God is saying about binding and loosing. And that's why Jesus clashed with the teachers of the law. That's why he said, you've heard it said, now I say to you. He was clarifying what the Old Testament really meant. So this first scripture from Matthew chapter 16 should be up there. I've done it. Well done. Well done to Jeshua and Sarah for getting it right for me. Sarah's hiding. Where's she hiding? Oh, she's at Christ, is she? Okay. Well, she's done a lot the last couple of days, hasn't she? Matthew 16, verse 15, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, as we've looked at over the last few times I've been preaching this message, is that that is actually an incorrect translation. If you go back to the original Greek, it's saying what has already been bound and loosed in heaven, you can bind and loose on the earth. We don't make the decisions to overturn what God wants in heaven. He's already made those decisions. We just endorse them and move in them. So this translation that we read in the NIV is not strictly correct, and it's quite confusing because this is giving us the power to tell God what we want. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm God's servant. Oh, sorry, I don't think God is my servant. I'm his. And so I'm to serve him. I'm to bind and loose on the earth what he has already decided needs to be bound and loosed from heaven. And when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he means that the kingdom would be built on the revelation that Peter received. The rock is the revelation that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior, the only gateway to God, if you like. He was not making a statement of apostolic succession. He was not making Peter the head of the church. And we pulled that apart a couple of weeks and showed that there's a few times Peter was confronted by others and had to back down. If he was head of the church, he wouldn't have done that. He would have made those decisions. Jesus was saying that those who receive from God by the Spirit, the revelation of who he is, and then surrender their lives fully to him, they're the ones with whom he can build the kingdom. And he will give them the keys. And what he says next confirms this. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I mean, how obvious is this? He says, acknowledge me, give me my rightful place, and the keys of the kingdom are yours. You can bind and loose stuff. You can make decisions. And these keys give you kingdom power and authority to fulfill what heaven has already predetermined will happen. Jesus preached, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is near. And then by his death and his resurrection, Jesus ushered that kingdom in, and that's when the keys were finally released to the church, to us as believers. And when he spoke of the kingdom, he wasn't just talking about heaven one day. He was talking, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us that prayer. And the revelation that Jesus is Messiah is much, much more than what we give it credit for in this passage, because the revelation that Jesus is Messiah is a salvation issue. And if we read it in context, we'll understand that. In fact, every time you and I share the gospel with someone, every time you and I share the truth of who God is and who Jesus is and what his Holy Spirit does, every time we reveal Jesus to other people, we are using the keys of the kingdom. We're unlocking things. We're giving them freedom for something. We're giving them an opportunity for revelation to come. So what does having these keys mean? Well, in biblical times, keys always represented authority. A steward would keep the keys of his master, thereby allowing access and egress to his property. He would determine who could come in and who could go out. He would open the way, if you like, for those that would come in. So these keys that we have, as we unlock people's lives, we are ushering them into the kingdom of God. It's a salvation issue, a very important salvation issue. And if we read Matthew correctly, there's something we can discover here. In the Gospels, we see Jesus criticizing the teachers of the law. In Luke 11:52, he says, woe to you experts in the law, because woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. This is one of the keys. Jesus talks about many keys. This talks about one key, the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who are entering. This is the important thing. We can hinder people from entering the kingdom of God if we don't use the right key. We've got to be careful about that. We can bind and loose some stuff. The church in the 70s, and still probably doing it in places, I know, but in the 70s, they bound a lot of stuff up, and people couldn't enter the kingdom because they didn't. It's like, you're not allowed to dance? Not allowed to drink? Bible says don't get drunk. Just get drunk on the Holy Spirit if you like. That's all right. Can't go to the movies. Can't go to the theater is evil. People were bound from the kingdom. The keys were never given to them to come in. We shut the door on them. It's time to open up the door. I'm not talking too much. You got a cup of tea for me? Jess, you're wonderful. Is that the licorice one? That's so sweet. Where is she? She's gone. It's really sweet, that licorice tea. Licorice tea, who'd have thought? Where am I? I have no idea where I am. So, by attempting to bind the wrong things and loosing the wrong things, we hinder the truth, which has ramifications for lost people. Serious ramifications for lost people. But also, binding and loosing has ramifications for us as believers as well. It's not just about lost people. We can bind and loose brothers and sisters without meaning to, rightly or wrongly. In Matthew 18, we've looked at this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So straight away, stop gossiping. Somebody upsets you, go to them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, the idea that is commonly promoted is that if there are two or three Christians together who agree on something and they ask God for it in prayer, God will answer their request. Heard that. And deep down, some of us believe that. Hopefully not in this room. So I want to look at the context and see what is wrong with the way some people use this scripture. But before we do that, can you see some of the problems with the idea that God will grant any request based merely on agreement of two or three Christians? As I mentioned last time, if God has to do that, then he has to endorse anything we agree on. Anything. And as I mentioned, there are some churches who are changing scripture and saying this is allowable when it's not in the Word of God. And in so doing, is God endorsing that? I don't think so. Two or three have agreed. God's not our servant. I'm not his counselor. I have access to omnipotence, but I'm not omnipotent. I have access to omniscience, but I'm not omniscient. I have access to omnipresence, but I'm certainly not omnipresent. There's a lot of me, but it's not going all the way around. This way, not that way I'm talking. We don't have the capacity to always make right decisions. Maddie talked about that this morning. We make mistakes. Even if we're well-meaning and well-intentioned, we make mistakes. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered. So does that apply to four or more? Because the church has said, oh, there's two or three gathered here and we're going to worship together, so God's here and he's going to answer our requests. It says two or three. Does that mean four or more? Or is it seven? Is it nine? 3,000? And why would it take two or three believers for Jesus to be in their midst? Isn't he already present in every believer? Isn't he already present in us? Why does when two or three come together, suddenly he's there with them and he wasn't there when there was one? So already there's a couple of problems with the common usage of this scripture. Now let's look at the context. It's about a sinning church member. It's about a sinning church member. That's the context. You read it correctly, it's the context. It deals with a subject that many churches neglect, many Christians neglect, and that is confronting people and church discipline. Now, I'm not talking about browbeating people and being cruel. I'm talking about loving correction. We don't like to do that. It's a difficult thing for us all to do that. We'd rather ignore it. Oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. And yet inside us, it festers away. So let's look at the process that Jesus demands. It's not a suggestion. Jesus demands this. If someone in the church sins against you, go to them and try and work it out. If they refuse to acknowledge their guilt or fault, then take one or two witnesses to help work things out. So you and one or two others sounds to me a bit like two or three gathering together. Doesn't it? See the pattern here? Sounds familiar. And this is actually an Old Testament principle that Jesus was loosing, revealing. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. Why it needs two or three witnesses? What better way? If you go to someone and they listen, it's great. Suddenly you've repaired a relationship. If they don't listen to you, take a couple of people along, because sometimes we're wrong too. It's good to have a couple of mediators there. People who can say, well, you know what, yeah, I see what you're saying to them and what they did was wrong, but you're not handling it real well. Because we don't. We're not perfect. Who knows that you have a bad day? Who's ever had a bad day? Who hates getting up early in the morning? It happens. We don't always see things clearly. And sometimes we take an offense that's really not even there. I mean, I remember people going to Chris when we used to be in the Salvation Army, and this woman came to her and said, you really offended me over this. And Chris went, huh? I got no idea what you're talking about. This person had held on to this offense and blamed Chris for something for 2 years that she actually didn't do. Now, Chris done a lot of bad stuff, but that in this case, it wasn't. Do you see what I'm saying? People hold on to stuff and they don't know they're holding on to it. So this woman was caught up with this, you know, hatred and unforgiveness and this disappointment in something that she could have just gone to Chris and said, da 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 da, and maybe Chris had gone, oh, you've just totally misinterpreted what I did. Or she might say, actually, yeah, I can see how you see it that way. And then repair that relationship. But sometimes we need to take someone else along if they don't listen. Very clear. It's an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. And in fact, I can recall it saying somewhere that never entertain a charge against an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. It's right through Scripture. So this two or three thing is about two or three agreeing together about how to deal with a situation with two people at loggerheads. It's not about whenever you get together and you pray, everything's going to be yours. I told you, Chris and I prayed for a Jaguar last week. It didn't come. She didn't pray. No. Who'd like to stand with me this week? Nobody. Thank you. Love you too. It's all right. I'm working on a new guitar. It's all right. But it's wonderful how we see Jesus revealing how he fulfills and corrects the interpretation of the law. We see the New Testament consistent with the old. Two or three witnesses in the old, two or three witnesses in the new to deal with any disputable matter. And if the third point, so if someone in the church sins against you, go to them, try and work it out. If not, if they refuse, take one or two with you. That's two or three witnesses working together. The third thing is, if the sinning believer did not make things right in the presence of two or three witnesses, the matter is then brought before the church. Do you know what the problem with this church when I first came here? Was people didn't like each other and they ran to me to fix it. First thing, that person did this to me. I'm glad you're here because you can fix it for me. No. Let's look at Matthew. What does he say? There's a process. You try and sort it out. Well, I'm not going to step in the middle of your fight unless I need to. Go and sort it out. And it's really important to do that. That doesn't happen anymore. Praise the Lord. Because we love each other so much. Why are you laughing? It's true. We do. If nothing else, we talked about this last night. If nothing else, the culture of this church is keep short accounts with your brothers and sisters and with the unsafe friends that you have. Deal with stuff, get it out of the way, and move on. Because it'll hold us back if we don't. Purge the evil from your midst. It's evil, Jesus says, when we don't sort things out. And we think it's okay, I'll just ignore it. But you don't. And let's be honest, if that person is going to do it to you, they might do it to somebody else. And they don't even know they're probably doing it. It's about keeping short accounts. It's about loving each other enough to say, hey, you know, let's not get upset, but Christians have big buts, you know that, don't you? But. And the fourth thing they do is if they refuse to listen to the church's decision, they are to be removed from the fellowship. That sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? It actually sounds a bit tough. But it's actually what we're commanded to do. I mean, we've had to confront willful sin in this church in the past on more than one occasion. I'm talking serious willful sin, not just somebody who accidentally looked at somebody the wrong way. But in every case, we've never had to actually remove the immoral believer. And we're going to talk about what Paul says about this as well. So this isn't just the only one here. You look at the thread of Scripture, not just context, but what Scripture's saying. We've never had to remove those immoral believers because some have repented and then we've worked with them and we've loved them and restored them. Others remove themselves. as soon as they were confronted, and I'm not talking about looking sideways at you, I'm talking about serious, willful sin. Some of the ones that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact. And when we've confronted them, they've got up and they've walked. A little bit of blather on the way out. Lots of gossip on the way in somewhere else. People don't like to be confronted. And rather than sort things out or even sort themselves out, they'd rather remove themselves. It's too easy to go to another church and start again, but you know what? It's never been resolved. They forget the body of Christ is bigger than this church. If they're at loggerheads with somebody else in the body of Christ, Jesus says, go and sort it out. They actually bring themselves out of the covering of God's grace and mercy. Have you thought about that? That's incredibly important for us to realize. This is a serious matter. These people are actually getting themselves further and further from God's will. They willfully sin, they don't deal with it, and when they're confronted, they run away. They're getting further and further from the will, and they think it's okay because they've left that behind. It's not what happens. That's not the way Jesus wants us to behave with one another. These are Jesus' own words I'm quoting to you. And I think that all of you here know that we do not take leadership lightly. It's a huge weight. It's a huge responsibility. I don't enjoy telling people what to do. I'm a conciliator. I'm the kind of guy, let's sort it out. Because it's naturally me. I don't like strife. I'd rather say sorry to Chris when she's wrong and keep a fight going. And that never happens, of course. But we confront. Why? Because it's vital for them to realize how important this is. To explain the word and the serious of matters. To offer opportunity to get things right. But sadly, more often than not, they leave abusing us or walk away without having things being fixed. And without even realizing it, they end up losing the keys to the kingdom. They no longer have them. They think they do, but they don't. And they're in direct rebellion to Jesus. And then they divorce themselves from the very people who love them enough to challenge them and help them through. I don't like confrontation as much as anyone. But let me tell you something. I love God's reputation more than I love you. I love God's reputation more than I love you. That be true? You shall have no other gods before me. It's important, and I will confront you not to say you're a bad person, but to say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. Can you see it? Can you see it in light of Scripture? I pray with people when we have to confront stuff. And usually it diffuses the situation, but there are some who go, they dig their heels in and they don't want to know. And then they get all upset. Let me tell you something. There are pastors and there are priests who engage in spiritual abuse and manipulation. I've seen it. You've probably seen it. There are those who do. And it's often from the pulpit. And then there are those who just ignore stuff. Pastors who just let it slide and let it go. But I'll tell you something. I believe there are more who call themselves Christian who spiritually abuse and manipulate their leaders more often. There's more spiritual abuse in the pews than there is in the pulpit. Not in this church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because they don't want to deal with stuff. And if the church is to remain holy and represent God with the keys of his kingdom, then sin must be confronted. God says our job is what? Reconciliation. And if we can't get it right inside the four walls of the church, how the heck are we going to do it out there? Because let me tell you something. Because we know each other so well, it's easy to, we're getting married, you're married and it's all great for a while, and then you start rubbing bits off each other. instead of iron sharpening iron, it's bits knocking off bits. And it's like that. But if you stay true to your vows, even the bad times, your marriage is going to get better. And it's the same with the church. Unfortunately, it's easier to leave the church than it is to leave your marriage these days, even though it is getting easier to leave your marriage. And it's really important that we understand these things. But if the church is to remain holy, we have to confront sin. We have to deal with our relationships. We don't like it. I don't like confronting any more than you probably like being confronted. And I don't like being confronted either. But we need to grow up. We need to grow together. And usually if you expel an immoral brother, it doesn't go too well with a few people in the church. Because we have relationships. These situations are always messy. There's fallout, there's gossip, there's misunderstanding, sometimes there's outright revenge. But my desire is the one that Jesus expresses here. Try to sort it out first. I don't have a problem even with people leaving the church. Who am I to stand in the way? I don't own you. You're not my sheep, you're his sheep. And if you want to leave, that's fine. You can go. But don't go unless you've sorted stuff out. If there is an issue, let's talk about it. And then you'll leave with a clean slate and we'll know, oh, well, we messed that one up. Because who's noticed I make a few mistakes? Thanks, Luke, Chris, Annette. Yeah, all the people close to me. The rest of you, it's a secret. No, it's not. Some of you will know on some Sunday mornings I'm a little bit tetchy. Shut up, Julie. But you know what? We've learned to deal with stuff. Haven't we? There's some days that you get under my skin, and I know there's lots of days when I get under your skin. So we can either go, ah, he's having a bad day, or we can go sort it out. But let's not hold on to stuff. Let's deal with things. Let's get it sorted. Jesus tells us to do that. I'm actually sick to death of people who can only stick around when it's easy, because it never is. Because wherever you go, when you get close to those people, guess what's going to happen? Someone's going to tick you off. And you have to go all over it again or find another church. We can't keep doing that in the body of Christ. Jesus says, I've put you here for a reason, and I want you to sort some stuff out. It's good for you, it's good for them, it's good for me. Because we are here for his reputation and his alone. We need to get over our embarrassment, our fear, and our disobedience to the Word of God. What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings healing. But he can't heal what you haven't brought out. What you haven't said. Yeah, if you're sick and you don't go to the doctor, how's he supposed to fix you? Well, if you're sick spiritually and you don't sort it out with the Holy Spirit, how's he supposed to heal you? And he won't heal you if you're in rebellion to the words of Jesus. The holiness of Christ's body and the reputation of God are more important to me than anything. Let's move on with that. So on with the message of Matthew 16. I'm just going to finish this soon. Only a couple of pages. Meeting went a bit long today because Annette put some funny stuff up there. It was great stuff. It was good. It was good, wasn't it? The music was pretty bad, but yeah, the visuals were great. I didn't like Sadie when it first came out, my God. Yeah, it is. Because you played it 300 times this week. But the word gather here, where two or three are gathered, this word is actually translated when two or three come together. And in the Greek, it literally means when you are invited and called together. So you've gone to your brother or sister, you've tried to sort it out, they haven't listened. So then you go invite and call together one or two others to sort it out. This isn't just when people gather for worship, and that's how people have used this scripture. Oh, two or three of us are here at the prayer meeting, so he has to answer our prayers. No. In the context here, two or three are invited together to try to sort a matter out. They are called together for the sake of God. The context of Matthew and the keys to the kingdom And binding and loosing is to do with discipline in the church as much as it is to do with the salvation issue. There are many other keys. So paraphrasing Jesus, he says, if you choose to preserve the holiness of my church, I will be with you the whole time, no matter what happens. Isn't it? That's what he's really saying. If two or three of you are there in agreement trying to sort a matter out, I'm right there helping you. I'm in there. That's where I come. When you're trying to fix things, I'm there because that's my purpose and my will for you. Move on. Jesus is actually giving courage to us. So that's what that's about. He's saying, look, if you're prepared to go and sort things out, guess what? I'm there. I can give you the courage. Because this does take courage and wisdom. But the brother or sister has chosen sin over Jesus. They've chosen to ignore the purpose of the church and to disregard the reputation of God. Jesus loves you too, but he loves God's glory more. So by implication, when we refuse to protect the purity of the Lord's bride, we're refusing the very presence of Jesus in our midst. We're pushing him away. Have you thought about that? So many people in the world have pushed Jesus away when he's just wanted to come a little bit closer and help them with something. And protecting the flock is not easy. And the Apostle Paul confirms it. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says this, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and that's one of the things we've had to confront a long time ago, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, but they didn't do that, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who's been doing this. So when you are assembled and I'm with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. That's the aim. It's for the sinner's own good as well. We mustn't use scripture for something it's not designed for. Let me stress what the Bible actually does say about prayer. In 1 John 5, 14 to 15. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, whatever's been bound or loosed already in heaven, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And 1 John 3, 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. When do we receive from him? When we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. No matter how hard it is, it pleases God when we fix things. It pleases God when we live in harmony. It pleases God when we deal with stuff. It seems to me that Jesus is showing us that part of binding and loosing gives the church authority to deal with sin. I'm not talking about the Spanish Inquisition, because nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. What I'm talking about is using grace and love with authority, but it must be his. It can't be your own. And that authority is based on a revelation from God's word and in consultation with the Spirit of God. Why do you think it's taken to the church if the two or three can't agree with the person? Because it's brought to a spiritual oversight that God has established. And when they pray together, they come to a resolution that says it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And this lines up then with what heaven's already bound and what heaven's already loosed. What it is we've just had to try to catch up. God has already ordained these things, but we in the church need to just catch up. And we'll only do that if we understand the Word of God. I want to read one final scripture. We'll finish now. Don't need to finish early because there's no V8 Superco highlights till 3 p.m., but we will. Revelation chapter 3 from verse 7. here's a reference to some keys. There are lots of different keys in Scripture. We could actually probably spend a couple of years talking about all of the keys of the kingdom. But it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So if two or three are praying and they agree to, we want an open door for this God, guess what happens? If he don't want to open it, he ain't going to open it. Wants to keep it shut, he'll keep it shut. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's Jesus speaking to a church, in Philadelphia. It's small, and it seemed to have a lot of strength. To the world's eyes, they don't have much to offer. But Jesus is saying to them, size does not matter as long as you stay true to me. Because no one can shut a door in your face and no one can open something that shouldn't be opened. We want that. We want Jesus to say, I see that you may right now have little strength, but if you hang on to the keys, if you stay true to my word, you protect God's reputation, I'm going to open up things no one can touch. Church, we want that. You want that. God wants that. But let's work together. Now, if all of you got lots of issues, don't go running off to each other straight after church. But what I'm saying, sorry? Yeah, spread them out, yeah. And if everyone's going to the one person, we've got a problem there. If the musicians could come, let's pray. Yeah, let's sort the musicians out first. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I sense that sometimes the word is a bit difficult for us to accept and we have to chew over it a little. Lord, I just pray this morning that you will help us to understand the great importance of the holiness of your people and the purity of your church and the rightness of our relationships. Lord, I don't sense that there's a problem here. Maybe because I'm a dullard, but maybe there is no problem here. But Lord, I sense that we have learned together to love each other. Lord, today in this meeting, I stood there being able to observe a bit more because I wasn't so focused on worship leading and singing, and I saw the love in this room. I saw the way that we interact and react, how we applaud each other and support each other. Lord, let us keep that spirit of harmony and unity in our church. Lord, we want to grow. We don't want to make this a closed thing. We definitely want to see people saved and set free, people released into their destinies and to unlock those keys of salvation for them. But Lord, if we can't get it right here, then we're not going to get it right in the future. So help us, Lord God, to be welcoming and embracing and loving, but at the same time, to maintain our relationships in the highest order that you've called us to. In Jesus' precious name, amen.